15 through 21. If you're using the Church Bible, it's on page 44. Genesis chapter 50 and verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Please take your seats. I want to draw your attention to what is one of the most famous verses in Genesis here, Genesis chapter 50. But as I do so, I need to express my thanks to your minister for his invitation and to your elders for agreeing to that invitation. Although, to be honest, I would much rather I was sitting where you are sitting, listening to him preach, than standing where I am standing and having to preach myself, because we have been friends for a good number of years now, and it's always a treat to hear a friend preach to his own congregation in his own pulpit. But it doesn't work that way, and so it may be that next Lord's Day evening, having sat under this ministry, you will be able to say to him, "We're so glad that you are our minister and not that fellow that you had last Lord's Day evening." Perhaps like some of you, I was not brought up in a church going home, but just because of the country I lived in, because of the era in which I was born, although we didn't have many books in the house, my mother had kept her mother's Bible. It was, in fact, a phenomenon. The print was so small that one wondered how anyone could possibly have read it. And since in those days, last century, Scottish houses did not have central heating, in the winter, I created my own central heating system. And that central heating system went like this. I would collect my grandmother's Bible in order to read some of the stories in that Bible that I loved, and I would get into my parents' bed once they had left it and enjoy the central heating system that they had left behind in the bed. And there were two particular stories in the Old Testament that I loved to read. One was the story of Daniel, which I did find extremely difficult to locate because it was hidden somewhere near the end of this very large grandmother's Bible. And the other was the story of Joseph, which for me was almost as difficult to find because there was no book of Joseph. And having a fairly poor memory, I often had to look through many different books of the Bible before I was able to locate Joseph again. But I've often looked back on those early days as a very young boy in my parents' bed and thought to myself, even then, I think perhaps the Lord was preparing me to become a minister of the gospel, because the story that haunts Joseph's life and then haunts the lives of the rest of his family is, well, it tells a story about people who must have been wondering, why are these things happening to us? And especially in Joseph's case, why are these things happening to me? And as you know, one of the things that God does in the great narrative sections of Scripture is that he shows to us, as it were, on a large screen, the way he characteristically works. And he tells us much of the whole story so that we who live our lives in a smaller arena of small screens and may not yet fully understand what God is doing are able to see how God works, what kind of God he is, what he characteristically does, and to apply those principles to our own lives. And in many ways, the story of Joseph that begins in Genesis 37 and ends here in Genesis 50 is one long answer to the question, why are these things happening to me in the purposes of God? And only here, in a sense, in Genesis 50:20, does Joseph disclose to his brothers what the Lord was doing in their family circle all through the many years between when we meet him first of all at the age of 17 and now this period of his life, which is now certainly he is somewhere in his 40s. And throughout this long period of life, God has been working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. And at last, all the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle are in place. I love reading Scripture. I hate doing jigsaw puzzles. My wife loves reading Scripture and loves doing jigsaw puzzles. And at least I've learned this, that when I watch her, when all the pieces are poured out on the table, the first thing that she characteristically does is to look for the corner pieces. And once you have the corner pieces, then you're able to fit in all the other pieces that make the jigsaw puzzle make sense to you. And I want to try and survey what Joseph means here in Genesis 50 as he looks back on the jigsaw puzzle of his own life, and to suggest to you that there are actually four major corner pieces in God's purposes in his life that helped him correspondingly help us when all of the pieces are still arrayed on the table of our circumstances. So the first of them is this. Joseph had begun to learn that God is always working together a variety of circumstances. That, my friends, is a hugely important lesson. God is always working together a variety of circumstances. Or to put it in other words, he is never doing only one thing at a time. And so when you and I ask the question, Lord, what are you doing here? What we are looking for is an answer that explains what is happening now. But God is never simply working in the circumstances of my immediate life. And the Scriptures teach us this, don't they? That God works everything together for good for those who love him. And so long as I want the answer to my heart's cry, what are you doing to me? So long as I'm looking for an answer in which God says, this is what I'm doing to you in this, I am actually never going to discover God's answer. Because very often what God is doing in this, in your life, has very little to do with this and has a great deal to do with many other things. And you can see that very plainly in Joseph's life. Joseph, for example, might ask the question, what am I doing down here in the pit? But you see, what he was doing down there in the pit was part of God's purposes for what he was going to do through Joseph far away in the land of Egypt, and what he was going to do through Joseph in the life of his father, and what he was going to do through Joseph in the life of Pharaoh. And this is a great lesson to learn. It helps us to submit to the Lord's present purposes in our lives, to recognize that his purposes are bigger than what is happening in our lives now. One of the privileges, you know, of teaching in a theological seminary is that you see men who have come early into the work of the gospel ministry, and as you are bonded to them, you are able to trace the Lord's ways in their lives. And one of the things I've noticed in some of the most promising and gifted individuals I've had the privilege of knowing is that there seem to be those occasions in their lives when, I think the way I would put it would be this: God seems to take them out of the mainstream of traffic and to shunt them into a dead-end street, into a cul-de-sac. Sometimes, as they may phone a friend from the past, in a sense of almost despair, the big question is, what is God doing to me here? And the answer, at least I've observed, matches what you see in the experience of Joseph. That what he is doing here is not actually about here. That what he is doing now is not just about now. And God, in Joseph's case, must have seemed very far away, and Joseph must have felt very lost when God was actually very near. And God was finding Joseph in order to shape Joseph for the future. And this story then becomes a story in which it becomes clear that what God was doing in Joseph's life now was so that when God's purposes began to be realized more fully in his life, he would be the right man in the right place and at the right time. Because when he is 17 years old and down in the pit, he is not the right man for what God means to do through him. It is not the right time for God to do that through him. And he's not in the right place for God to do these things through him. And the amazing thing to me is that as you read through the story, you realize, and this is hugely important, that Joseph was worked on by God in days of great mystery in his life for no less than 14 years in order that he might be prepared for the next 14 years that were to follow as he became the prime minister of Egypt. And that's the first piece of the crossword puzzle. God is always working together a variety of circumstances. And there will be times when in our own lives we may find ourselves in a dead-end street, but learn from this that we need not despair, because he means to do something in us there in order that he may do something through us in the future. Well, there's a second piece here, and it's equally obvious that the God who is always working in a variety of circumstances is always also working in a variety of lives. So my instinct, and perhaps your instinct, is to say, Lord, what are you doing to me? And you see, in Joseph's case, there is an answer to that question that he will eventually discover. But actually, what God is doing in Joseph's life is not about Joseph. It's about others. And as long as I insist that God explain to me, why are you doing this to me in terms of me, then I am unlikely to yield to what he is doing in me for the sake of others. And it is a most amazing thing. I'm sure you have recognized this as you've read through the story of Joseph, how what God does in Joseph is really related to everybody else in the story. It's related to his father, Jacob. His father, Jacob, amazingly, had made the very same mistake his own parents made by making Joseph to be his favorite. And interestingly, even after he had lost Joseph, he repeated the same mistake. And yet you see that what God was doing in Joseph's life was very slowly, very gradually working to break down Jacob and to bring him in a most beautiful way to a restored relationship with the brothers he had demeaned and with the son he had lost. And you can see as you trace that line, you can see that God was working in his father's life. I mean, the amazing thing is that he did it through something, as we heard in prayer earlier on, he did it through something that was profoundly unwise. It isn't wise to have a dream that your parents and your brothers are going to bow down before you one day and then blurt it out over the cornflakes at breakfast time. That's exactly what he did. And yet in his mercy, God used that in order not only to work in Joseph's life, but to work in Jacob's life. And then when you trace what happens to the brothers, very interesting, isn't it? That when they come to see Joseph, and there is this series of events in their lives that Joseph now has the wisdom to be able to minister to them. One of the things that happens to them, and it happens more than once, is that they begin to be convicted of their sin against both their youngest brother, Joseph, and their father, Jacob. And it is a most amazing thing to trace that. If you've never traced that, you should trace that as you read through this story again. That what happened to Joseph in all its darkness was something the Lord was using to bring these brothers back to reconciliation with him, reconciliation with their father, and through all that, ultimately, reconciliation as a father and a family before the Lord by confessing their sins, repenting, and experiencing restoration. Not to mention the fact that is actually mentioned here that God meant to do something that would bring the preservation of the whole of the Mediterranean basin. But you see, the lesson is, so long as I obsess about myself, I will never see how useful God means to make me in the lives of others. And you see this again and again in Scripture. You see it in the Old Testament, in the stories of many of the Old Testament saints. You see it in the New Testament. You see it, for example, in the story of Ruth and Naomi. That what happens to them is actually not just about them. It's about others. It's about Boaz. And as you remember from the end of the book of Ruth, it's actually also about King David. So this is a great second lesson to learn. The God who is always working in a variety of circumstances is also always working in a variety of people. And then there's a third principle, that this God is also working out a variety of consequences. Consequences way beyond anything that Joseph could ever have imagined. Consequences that beautifully unfold And what fascinates me is you watch what Joseph does when the brothers eventually come down to Egypt to see him. It's the wisdom that he shows. It's the patience that he shows. I think for myself, if that had happened, I would be blurting out everything immediately. But you see how in God's gracious, if painful, providence, Joseph had not only learned patience about the way he dealt with the 7 good years in order to be able to cope with the 7 lean years, but he showed amazing patience, keeping step, one might say, in the Spirit with the Heavenly Father to see that the work of God's grace in his brothers went down very deeply. I am sure those of you who are interested in probability theory will be able immediately to calculate the chances of a stranger placing all of these brothers in order of age around a table. Without saying anything about it, to stir them up to ask perhaps just general questions. What is going on here in our lives? And many of you will have had the kind of experience where the Lord has used you, or you have watched him using someone else who, even without, as it were, speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way they have done what they have done has stimulated questions about what is going on in my life that these things are happening to me. And then this fantastic thing that we discover, that Joseph says to his stewards, and you see the young one at the end that they brought down. So when you put the food from my table onto his plate, give him 5 times as much as everyone else. And what is so staggering about that is the way the brothers accept it. They were furious and jealous at the way their father had treated Joseph as a special case. And yet now God has so worked in their lives that they're quite content that Joseph would treat their youngest brother as a special case. It is an amazing thing, isn't it? It's an amazing sign of grace when you see someone favored way beyond you and you rest content just because they're favored. You know, we are taught in Scripture to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we might instinctively think it's much more difficult to weep with those who weep, but really it's more difficult to rejoice with those who rejoice. Because that means that we are pleased with the blessing that God has given to them. And so you see in all these different ways that God was working out a variety of consequences, and perhaps not least in Joseph himself. One of those young men that if he had been in your class at school, he would have been the boy everyone loved to hate. Handsome, favored, hugely talented, and paradoxically having rather an unusual spiritual gift. Why do I say that? Because the dream he had, as this passage makes clear, actually came true. Amazing. The giftedness, even one might say the spiritual giftedness of this young man. And yet the transformation of his life from his lack of wisdom, his lack of patience, his lack of love, his lack of humility, his lack of submission to his parents, his lack of affection for his brothers. And you can see how God, in his infinite wisdom, piece by piece, demolishes these twisted elements in his character to make him what he became. I had a very interesting experience a number of years ago at a conference I was speaking at, and one of the other speakers, a hugely talented young minister, and many of the ministers I knew at this conference were hugely impressed. And they said to me, "What do you think?" And I found myself actually verbalizing what I thought, which is very unlike me. I said, "You know, I think he will do well once he has suffered more." You see, it's one thing to have the gifts. That's not the same thing as having the graces. It's one thing to have the dreams and the visions. Different thing to have the wisdom and the patience. It's one thing to have a sense that God is going to use you in some special way. It's another thing altogether to have a pastoral shepherd's care for those the Lord has joined you to. And that was what God was doing in Joseph, wasn't it? He was working, obviously, in a variety of circumstances. He was working, obviously, in a variety of different people. He was working, obviously, in a variety of different consequences. And then fourthly, he was working so that ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. Now, those first three points are pretty evident in the passage, so where does this come from? Well, it comes from the fact that Joseph knew what we call the earlier chapters of Genesis. They had not yet been written because they would be later written down in the time of Moses. But the knowledge of these earlier chapters was there within his own family. And there were two things Joseph would have been taught from his childhood. Number one, that God himself had promised Abraham that from his seed the Savior would come. And number two, that in the future there would be a time when their family would end up in Egypt. And these two things were part of the same story, that the going down to Egypt was part of the preparation for the way in which God would ultimately fulfill his promise that in the seed of Abraham, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the nations of the earth would be blessed. So what God has in view here in this story has a purpose way beyond Joseph's life. And it's interesting in the Old Testament how when men and women come close to God, that is one of the things that they become conscious of. That the purposes of God through my life may not be fulfilled in my life. But the only thing that matters to me is that whenever they are fulfilled, my Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified and glorified. And Joseph, you see, not only would have been taught that from his childhood, but the interesting thing is when you stand with him in Genesis 50:20, and look back on his life, you can see that God actually had already worked into his life a pattern that everyone who holds on to Jesus Christ by faith will begin to discover working out in their lives. And that is this pattern, the Jesus pattern, the Joseph pattern, that it's through suffering and death and affliction that Christ himself experienced joy and triumph and fruitfulness and usefulness. And if that was true of the seed, it would also be true of all those who held on to the promise of that seed. And little echoes of that pattern would begin to characterize their lives and their families. And you see that all the way through Scripture, don't you? That there is this pattern that it's through affliction that the Lord polishes our graces, that it's through loss that we gain, that it's through yielding to Christ and embracing Him as the crucified Savior that we enjoy union with Christ in His resurrected power and in His fruitfulness, so that we're able to say with the Apostle Paul, as I see the Lord's ways in my life, I come to this conclusion that the death of Christ works in me, that the life of Christ might be seen through me. And I think that's why when we meet Joseph here, he's saying the very thing that Jesus will eventually say about his own death and crucifixion. You meant it for evil to harm me, but God meant it for good, that many would be saved. It's a great lesson to learn. God is always working together a variety of circumstances. God is always working in a variety of people. God is always working a variety of effects. And God is always working in our lives to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that He surely will do. I think there's a kind of footnote to this in the experience of Simon Peter. You remember in the upper room when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, and he was showing them in that dramatic acted parable, he was showing them not only how he was going to save them, he was showing them a pattern that he was calling them to fulfill in their lives of service that would lead to fruitfulness in the lives of others. And you remember Simon Peter protested yet again about the way Jesus was working in his life and in the lives of his disciples. And Jesus silenced him and said, "Peter, you do not understand now what I am doing, but afterwards you will understand." And that was written all over Joseph's life, wasn't it? It could be written all over your life tonight. You do not understand now what he is doing. But here is the big picture of what he is doing. And he promises you that afterwards, whether in this life or in the life to come, you will understand. And you will be glad that you embraced Jesus Christ fully and said to him, "Lord, whatever your purposes are in this, bring them to fruition and bring them to fruition for your glory." I wonder if that's a special word to some of us this evening. In every congregation this size, there are always some of us who find ourselves in the middle of a puzzle in life, like Joseph. And here are four corner pieces that we can hold on to until we see the final picture and understand that the ways of the Lord Jesus may seem to be slow, he may seem to be far away, but he is actually moving in his own timetable, and he will bring it to fruition. You know, our forefathers, the men who sailed the Atlantic to find freedom in the colonies in the northeast of this landmass, lived in a day when mechanical watches were becoming popular and mechanical clocks. And they found in those clocks a most beautiful illustration of the way in which God works in our lives, because they noticed when they looked at the back of the clock, the wheels, the cogs, seem to be turning in opposite directions. But unless they turned in opposite directions, the right time would never appear on the dial. And they saw that this is the way the Lord often works. And if that's the way that he is working in your life, you can be absolutely sure he's never too quick, he's never too slow, he's always at exactly the right time for you, and you can trust him for everything. So let me encourage you to do that and to know from this scripture that he will be faithful to you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us in your word. We thank you for the ways in which you write, as it were, in capital letters and show on large screens the ways in which you characteristically work. And we pray as we see these patterns, and as we see your word promising that these patterns will be fulfilled in our lives and that you will work everything together for good for those who love you. We pray for faith to trust your promises. We pray for submissive wills to bow to your purposes. And we pray most of all that you would take us, and in us and through us, you would glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this for ourselves, for those who sit beside us, and for all your people in this place, in Jesus Christ, our Savior's name. Amen.